Well, on that note, I'm a very blessed man. Praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be able to minister, to teach the word of the Lord tonight to all of you. Thank you for coming out. Thank you, everybody on Facebook, wherever you are. God bless you guys. And I'm going to ask if you could pass that around. As for tonight, and you know, our life is not our own. Our life really isn't our own, as Pastor Mel was sharing. And I believe a lot of times, oftentimes, we forget that we were bought by quite a price. And, you know, I was thinking as Pastor Mel was sharing on that, it reminded me of a story of a young man who, young little boy, and he was walking home from school one day. And as he was walking home from school, he was passing by some of the stores and the shops, you know, on the storefront windows, and he noticed a picture of a sailboat. I'm going to move this up a little bit. And as he was about maybe 6 or 7 years old, and as any person of that age would get the idea, he figured, I'm going to go home and I'm going to build me the boat that I saw in the picture. So he goes home, he gets some wood and some stuff, and he constructs a sailboat, right? He gets so excited, he's going to spend the weekend testing out his boat. He goes out to the creek, and sure enough, the boat floats. It works. And this kid is excited. I mean, he's ecstatic. He's so excited. He created this vessel now on the water. And so he's, for the Saturday, he's just spending time sailing his boat. And the wind so happens to kick up a little bit, and it begins to rush the boat a little bit down the creek. And then sure enough, he's running down, and it gets into the river, and then he's chasing after it, and sure enough, from the river and out to the bay, and then out of his sight. And this boat, I mean, it's just gone. So the boy goes, you know, back to school, and he's devastated. He's just devastated. His project he worked up during the weekend, I mean, he, you know, it was a momentary success to him. Anyway, so about a week goes by, and he's walking back from school, and he's walking and looking through the windows, and he knows through another shop window, he sees a model boat in the storefront. But not just any model boat. His boat. And he looked at it. So he goes inside the store. He says to the store owner, he goes, Mister, he says, you have my boat in the window. He says, your boat? He goes, yeah. He goes, I made that boat. He says, my inscription, my the first letter and the last letter of my name, he says, it's on the side of the boat. That's my boat. He says, what are you talking about, kid? He says, no. He goes, explain it. He says, listen. He says, somebody brought this boat in. They found it out in the ocean. He says, if you really want this boat, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to pay the price for it. And so he didn't complain, the kid. He was just excited, first of all, that he found the boat. So he runs home, he goes and he breaks his little piggy bank, gets all of his change out, goes to mom and dad and asks them for some money, and he gets the money and he's running back before the store closes. He throws the change and the money right on the guy's desk. He goes, here it is. And the man, of course, gives him his boat back. And so the boy's walking down the street. I mean, he is smiling ear to ear, and he's so happy. He has what he thought was lost. He has it back in his hands. And the boy said something interesting. He's walking back home and he's holding this boat and he speaks to the boat. He says, now I could say I've owned you twice. Wow. He says, the first time I've made you, but the second time I bought you. Amen. And that's exactly what God did in our life. Yeah. He created us. Amen. But through the winds of sin and all the stuff in between, we've gone adrift. But through the precious price of Jesus' life that was laid down for us, it was all pleasure for the Father to bruise his Son, to pay such a price, to reclaim the possession that the enemy once has taken. And we need to live our life daily as followers of Jesus, that our life is just not our own. We are restored back into the possession of the one who knew us since the very beginning.
Praise
the one who said that I have known you while you were yet in your mother's womb. I've had plans for you. I had purposes for you. I've created you. The things that you think might be, you know, quirks in your life. No, I've designed you a certain way that when it's restored back into the plans I've had for your life, you will set sails in seas that you've never dreamed of. And a lot of times, I think that, you know, even in our walk with God, we begin in our mind to kind of grow adrift in our callings. And as we're going to see tonight in the prophecies we've received, we kind of go adrift thinking, Lord, was that really for me? You know, I believed you and all these things. And yet, a lot of times we got to realize, wait a minute, where did the word come from? Where did these promises over my life come from? Where did purpose come from? And then we begin to find ourselves being realigned back into the hands of the one who possesses us. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Awesome.
Purpose is found in the hands of the possessor. And a lot of times we will never fulfill or walk out or even have the expectation of purpose in our life if we no longer live our lives mindful of who hands we are in.
Amen.
We're living in. We're abiding in. Amen. And so tonight we're going to, actually next week we'll wrap it up, but we're going to deal with how should prophetic words be received during presbytery. Pastor Mel, your thing's falling. How should prophetic words be received during presbytery? And last week, Pastor Mel's fixing his iPad there. But anyway, so last week we dealt with understanding what is prophetic presbytery. That's what we dealt with last week. And if after class, if you need the notes from last week, they're right up here. And since we're soon coming down the home stretch and wrapping up this long series, this is the 11th set in this series tonight. And just to kind of briefly recap, we've been dissecting of really understanding and raising up a prophetic culture, understanding the gifting of the prophetic in all different areas from, you know, from the origin of it, the purpose of it, the functioning of it, the purpose of it within the local church, and so on and so forth. And so we dealt the first meeting that we've had, the first teaching, we dealt with the kingdom connection to prophecy. We laid the foundation of the origin of prophecy. We then dealt with why prophesying. We dealt with the difference in prophecy between Old and New Testaments. We dealt with the four diverse levels of prophecy, where we dealt with different descriptions of the prophetic gift. We understood fivefold ministry. We understood a prophetic ministry within part of the fivefold, how to receive the word of the Lord, how to communicate the prophetic word of the Lord. We also dealt with the abuse of the gifting of the prophetic. We also dealt with how to judge it, how to discern it. You know, I believe that especially, and that was one of the, I felt, critical things that God really wanted us to highlight on, because, you know, it's easy to just receive a word that just sounds good, feels good, and God is a good and gracious God. But we need to be a people who know how to judge and discern.
Yes.
Is that my Father speaking?
Yes.
Is that my Father speaking? Because a lot of times we can just kind of collect anything and everything. And like my story earlier, we'll find ourselves really growing adrift in our mature or in our walk with God, going into maturity in Him and becoming really coming into the very image and likeness of Christ. So we dealt with that. We dealt with understanding the apostolic church. What does that actually mean? And we talked about the apostles and prophets and how they work together and the foundation that's set and how God moves through them. And we dealt with understanding the laying on of hands, how that God, it's not just a charismatic Pentecostal expression that we do. It actually is us giving of ourselves to becoming a channel for the Spirit of God to pour through us, that when we're laying hands on the sick, when we're praying for people, prophesying over people, that there's really a kingdom connection that's going on there. And so, and then again, last week we dealt with what is prophetic presbytery, and so we'll deal with tonight how to receive the word of the Lord. How do I receive it? How do I receive it? And so I just so thank Pastor Mel for the opportunity of teaching this. Mm-hmm. This has been really refreshing. I know to me. I hope it's been refreshing to you. Yeah. Oh, I really do. But tonight we're going to start with 1 Timothy 4:14 again. That was the scripture that would really started this relay race, you know, going through the scriptures. And so Paul here speaks to Timothy, and he tells him to neglect not the gift that's in him, which was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. This gift Timothy received was not a gift where he, you know, he made a phone call on a telethon and they said, if you call, we'll get you this gift in return and, you know, and some holy oil, you know, whatever. No, it was through the laying on of hands. Yeah. Through the Apostle Paul, who happened to be really a spiritual father in Timothy's life, but through the presbytery. Through the presbytery. Hallelujah. Father, we just come tonight, Lord, before we continue to just get into your word and just dive into the wells of it, Lord, Father God, we just realize that, Lord, nothing can happen. Nothing can be said, Lord God, that would truly be impactful without, Lord, your Holy Spirit speaking and moving within our midst, Lord God. Father God, we pray tonight, Lord, that we would not just receive information, but God, that we would receive an impartation. Lord, through your word, and that we would receive revelation. God, that, Lord, the depth of our consecration with you, Lord God, can go deeper because we got a deeper revelation of who Jesus is. And so, Father, tonight I pray, Lord, for every person here in this place or even listening, Lord God, through social media, Father God, that there would be a rich impartation, Lord God, a rich insight that would cause our hearts to truly burn with fire. By the hearing of your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How should we receive the prophetic words? Now, the heart condition is very important. It's very important. Jesus is in the heart business. He's in the heart business. Majority of what we deal with today, I don't care, you know, what kind of social issues we're facing. All of it is linked to a heart condition. You can try to take away guns. You can try to repeal and replace laws or all these things. And they all help to a degree. But only God can change the heart of mankind. You know, isn't it interesting how many times Moses had to appeal before Pharaoh to let God's people go? And the Bible says it was God that put a stubborn heart in Pharaoh.
Yeah, interesting.
God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. Moses obeys God, and yet God, on the other end, he's keeping Pharaoh with a hardened heart. Mm-hmm. Why on earth would God tell Moses to go do that, and yet God is also ruling and reigning in the affairs of a Pharaoh, mm-hmm. as far as his heart? Mm-hmm. It was because God was looking to prove Moses. Mm-hmm. He was proving him every single time. And also getting the glory every single time. And so God rules, the Bible says, in the affairs of man. He rules in the hearts. And so when it comes to receiving also prophetic words, we got to make sure that we have the right heart attitude. And so you could read along. Now, the heart attitude with which a prophetic word is received is just as important as one is given. The following are some important principles to help ensure what the word of the Lord prospers within our lives. Mm-hmm. And so I have there on the board the different things we'll go through tonight, and you also have in your papers here. But the first thing is that when we're receiving the word of the Lord, by default, we must receive it in faith. Mm-hmm. And receive it in faith. Receive it in faith. You know, receiving it in faith is that I'm willing to take upon, I'm willing to not only believe it, I'm willing to obey what the Lord has to say to my life. The Bible says this, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, if you've talked to some other people, a lot of times people confuse just what they believe in and what faith is. Faith comes about by what you believe.
Yes.
But faith is actually measured by the footsteps you're willing to take in what you believe.
Interesting.
In other words, when Peter heard Jesus on the water say, "Come, Peter, come to me." Mm-hmm. And Peter starts walking on the water, right? He believed it was Jesus. That was good. That was a start. But that wasn't how it ended. Peter didn't just sit there and say, "Okay, well, I believe you." He had to do something about it. He had to allow faith to have its way in his life. And so when he had faith having its way, all of a sudden he gets out of the boat, climbs down the ladder, right? And as he begins to walk on the water, then faith was being made manifest, right?
Amen.
So by time when Peter sinks in the water, right, because we all know the story, he looked at the waves, he got fearful, and was no longer faithful, he was fearful. He was full of fear and no longer full of faith. Mm-hmm. And so what happens is he starts sinking, Jesus pulls him up, and then he tells him, he says, "Oh, ye of little what? Faith." Now, I used to think of that. I'm thinking, man, how did Peter know how much faith he needed to have? I mean, should he, you know, and I was getting into the comparison analysis where I was thinking, should he have faith like Moses? Should he have had faith like Elijah? Should he have faith like Daniel? Should he have had faith like any of these people? David, you know, had nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, Lord, what's the measuring rod that Jesus gave Peter saying, "Oh, ye of little faith." Mm-hmm. Who was he comparing faith to or to what? And the answer is quite simple. Jesus wasn't comparing it to anybody. Mm-hmm. If I'm Peter, and let's say to you guys watching on Facebook, you're Jesus, and it takes me, I don't know, 5 steps, 7 steps to get from here to there. That was the faith that I needed to get from here to there. Mm-hmm. And Peter apparently didn't make it to Jesus. He probably only took 2 steps when it was 15 steps away. Mm-hmm. He took 2 steps, and so his faith that Jesus measured it by was by virtue of how many steps he took in faith. Mm-hmm. That's why he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Your faith only got you 2 steps before you allowed fear to sabotage your faith. And so the thing is, he pulls him. Thankfully, Jesus is gracious. He says, "Come on, I'm pulling you out of the water. We're going to get back in the boat," you know, and Jesus is there with him. And I'm thankful that he'll never leave us or forsake us. But the thing is that when we're walking out our journey in faith, believing and trusting God, we can't get into the place of comparing, "Well, gee, I don't have that much faith as pastor or as so-and-so." Doesn't matter. They're walking the course God called them to walk to. You need to walk from where you're at to where today God has called you to go to. That's why we need to not worry about tomorrow, but just live for today. Seek God for today. Walk to where He's at today. And then we'll worry about tomorrow. And so your faith is measured by the footsteps you're willing to take in obedience to the word of the Lord. Amen?
I like that.
Amen. And so here we have 2 Chronicles 20:20. "And they rose up early," it's in your paper, "and they rose up early in the morning, and they went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established, believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper.'" Matthew 10:41, "He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive the reward that the prophet has to give." It's the law of receiving. Mm-hmm. How do you receive? You know, Jesus, when he asked the question to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" You're the ones who are following me. You're the ones that we're setting up camp together. We're dwelling together. And I really care more than what anyone else says. I care what you have to say. And so, of course, you know, Peter comes out. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And flesh and blood did not reveal that to him. And so he had a revelation. And so based on how he knew Jesus, yes. The next question is, now, is that how you receive me? You know, Jesus is a savior. We're celebrating the fact, Christmas coming up, Jesus came, born in a manger, came, he was born to die. Yes. You know, we're not saved by his life, we've been saved by his death. Yes. And so, so we're celebrating that, but Jesus is more than a savior. He's a healer, he's a deliverer, he's Lord of lords. He's King of Kings. He's everything. And so so we could be in a place, we could say, oh yeah, I know that and I can acknowledge it. But is that what you receive of him? A lot of people, obviously, when you come to being a Christian, you got to go to the cross. You got to receive salvation through Christ. But a lot of times people just end their journey with Jesus right there. Oh, he's just a savior. But yet they've never come to know him as a healer. He's just a savior, and yet they've never come to know that he's a deliverer and a restorer of relationships.
Yes.
Oh, he's just a savior. He's just someone 2,000 years ago who died, and yet they don't know he's a present, ruling, reigning king. And he is waiting to reign in the affairs of their life. How do you receive him? Because how you receive him will determine by what you receive of him. How you receive him. You know, if I went to the hospital and the doctor says, listen, you know, you got cancer, whatever, and I'm not happy with that news, and I just decide, you know what, I'm getting another opinion. Then apparently I'm not going to receive anything else that doctor has to say because I just shut him off. I didn't like what he said. I'm not happy with it. And because of the condition of the attitude of my heart, I'm just going to go find it somewhere else. And isn't it true, especially when you come to walk with the Lord, there's times where Jesus begins to deal with some of the nitty-gritty areas of our life? Yeah. And a lot of times we just want to turn off that channel and say, well, I'm going to go find what I really want somewhere else.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But we need to receive the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at this. A lesson from Abraham and Sarah, the womb factor. Okay, we know the promise of Abraham and Sarah about them having the Lord blessing a nation through them, having kids. But not only did Abraham believe God's word, which we'll find Genesis 15:6 shows how that he believed in the Lord and it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. But it wasn't enough for just Abraham to believe. Eventually, Sarah did too. At first, she laughed, but then she believed. It says in Hebrews 11:11 that through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed in her old age. Wow. Mm-hmm. And was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful to have promised. So finally, Sarah gets on board and she says, you know what? I'm going to receive of God of him being faithful. And because I receive you as faithful, I'm going to receive faith to do the impossible. Mm-hmm. You see, I could have never had faith to conceive in my old age.
Right.
I could have never had that faith unless it came down to the point, how do I receive God? And how do I receive his word to my life? Mm-hmm. If God is faithful, then his word must be faithful too. Or his word must be filled with faith if I would only receive it. And if I receive a word that's filled with faith, then I'll have the wherewithal or I'll have the faith to conceive. Isn't that something? And so she conceived.
We gotta learn to speak faith-filled words.
Faith-filled words. As we live faith-filled lives.
Yes.
Mm-mm-mm. So it's not good enough for Abraham alone to believe God's promise, but Sarah had to believe it as well. And so here's the important principle. The spirit-quickened word must enter a faith-filled heart in order for there to be a conception of God's promises and plans for our lives. In this way, our hearts can be likened to Sarah's womb. We can also miscarry God's plan through a hardened heart of unbelief. Wow. Our hearts can be likened to Sarah's womb, but we can also miscarry God's plan through a hardened heart of unbelief. of unbelief. Wow. I mean, it's a scary thought of a reality. We're all going to have to stand before the Lord. And I don't want to hear from God to say, you know what? There was life happening in you, but because you decided to not believe, my promise got miscarried from your life.
Yeah.
In other words, you miscarried it, or you did not carry it well.
Yeah.
You dropped the ball.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. Wow.
Help me, Lord.
It is heavy.
Help me, Lord.
God wants to entrust us with the life of His Spirit. You know what? Perfect example. And I encourage you, search it out. Elijah. The Bible says he was a man of like passions. He was not Superman, though he was mightily used by God. But he was also a man. He feared. He hungered. He thirsted. He had to press it and believe. And there came a time when Jezebel is throwing out threatenings. And it got this prophet, after he saw fire come from heaven and kill off the false prophets of Baal, she says, I'm going to kill you. And he says, I'm hiding.
He lived in fear.
He all of a sudden, the spirit of depression came upon a prophet. Mm-hmm. He was depressed.
Yeah.
Well, how do you know? He's in the cave, Pastor Mel, and he's hiding himself, not enough in the cave, but in his own cloak, in his mantle. And he's hiding himself in the mantle, and God speaks to him, and you know the story. You know, what are you doing, Elijah? And he says, oh, I'm the only one who's not bowed his knee to Baal. I'm the only one who's faithful. And yet this guy is being more fearful than faithful, because God's speaking, saying, okay, Elijah, I want you to do this, 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 and that. And I want you to go to the kings and decree and do the prophet of the nation's work that you should do. And then he hides himself again. He doesn't obey God. In other words, he was on the brink of a miscarriage of the word of the Lord, the prophet of God. Oh, yes. And so finally, you know, Lord, what are you doing here? And the same story. And God says, okay, fine, here, this is what we're going to do. First of all, there's 7,000 that did not bow their knee. You're not the only one. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times the enemy will trip us up to ever think that we're the only one that sees right. And nobody else. And meanwhile, there's bitterness and fear conjuring up in her heart. And God speaks to Elijah. Says, fine. He says, you know what? You're going to find somebody else. And that's where Elisha comes into the scene. You're going to put your mantle on him. And he trains him. And sure enough, you know the rest of the story. Elisha winds up receiving a double portion of what Elijah had. The whole purpose of that was that, listen, if you, Elijah, are not willing to carry out the life within your spirit of the word of the Lord and not obey me, I'm going to find somebody else to carry that life then.
Yes.
And that's exactly what God did. He picked Elisha. Mm-hmm. And not only that, Elisha, I'm going to bless you double. I'm going to give you the rest on Elijah, and I'm going to bless it to you.
Wow.
And so we can't have a hardened heart. And a lot of times our hardened hearts can come by fear, doubt, so on and so forth. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so it's really important. So Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Hebrews 3:15. I love it. I believe it's in Hosea where it says, now let's break up the fallow ground.
Yeah.
It's time to seek the Lord.
Till.
Let's till the ground.
No,
oh,
break up, yeah, till.
Yeah, till he comes. And so we got to break up the fallow ground. And so in any time in my life or in our life, if we're finding any hardness of heart, be quick to rush yourself into the prayer closet and allow the hardness to be like a hard soil that begins to break up. Nothing can really grow through hard soil. You got to get that fresh topsoil. You got to make sure it is loose. And a lot of times we continue in hardness and we're wondering still, why isn't things growing out of my life? Why am I not growing unto maturity? Why are not things developing? God, are you there? Are you hearing me? He says, oh no, I'm here. You just got a little hardness I want to deal with. And you're not letting me break that in your life. And so many a times, you know, when you're following the Lord, Pastor Mel, you know, was again saying what we shared last week, you know, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. It's the price of denying self. And so in life, you know, no matter what circumstance we go through, you can either break through it through faith or you can break down by fear. Either way you choose, you're going to be broken in the process. So the end result really is up to the attitude of our heart and our willingness to say, Lord, I will follow you to the ends of the world. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen?
Amen.
Next is humility in receiving the word of the Lord. In humility. The prophetic word must also be received with humility. Sometimes a believer will have a preconceived idea of some great ministry that God has called them to. If this is not confirmed during the times of presbytery, they can become disappointed, disillusioned, and discouraged. We need to be willing to hear from God with a humble spirit, as we just said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and in due time, in his time, he will exalt you and lift you up. Humility. Humility. We need to keep in mind that humility is an attitude born from one's deep personal persuasion of their own need for God's strength, power, provision, and guidance. To receive a word from the Lord with humility means to remain dependent upon God and seeing his word come to pass within our lives. Wow. And you have one lesson here. I'm going to share two. King Uzziah, he started out so dependent upon the Lord that he would seek God constantly. And this actually became the key to his prosperity. Sadly, God accomplished many wonderful things in result of that through Uzziah until he became strong in himself. And then became the beginning of his tragic ending. And so I encourage you, if you look in 2 Chronicles 26:5, I'll just read verse 5. I have 5 through 15. But it says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, speaking of Uzziah, who had understanding in visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he would seek the Lord, his prosperity was a guarantee. His prosperity. So don't you listen to people on TV, oh, if you give this much, give that much, give that much, you'll be prosperous. Like I said before, it's not prophetic, it's pathetic.
Yes.
It's not the word of God. Prosperity comes by first seeking first the kingdom, not seeking first the dollar.
Right.
The more you seek first the dollar, the more you'll keep seeking the dollar, because the dollar will never satisfy you. You can't serve money and God at the same time. You could be friends with money, but don't serve it. Don't serve it. That's why Jesus spoke. He says, seek ye first the kingdom. All these other things that people seek after, wealth, houses, cars, clothes, food, and they worry about it, and they worry about it, and they're trying to stock up and all that. He goes, listen, my Father will take care of you. As long as you would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness or his right ways, all these things will be a byproduct of provision to your life. All these things. All. As long as you're willing to seek him. And so, anyway, sure enough, Uzziah, he gets, you know, strong. The Lord's blessed him, and he's prospering, you know, in God. And here's a quite often mistake. A lot of times we measure the blessings we received of God thinking that that is an immediate daily reflection of our right standing with him. The Bible says that God, he reigns upon the just and the unjust. He'll bless whosoever.
Yeah.
Okay? He'll bless whosoever. But I can't allow what I got, my abundance, to deter me from still having a heart saying, Lord, I still want to seek you. I, like David says, when you said to me, Lord, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, shall I seek. You gave me a kingdom. You've gave me riches. You've given me, quite a reputation among the people. You've allowed me to slay lions, bears, giants. But yet there was something about David that he still, like I shared last Sunday, he envied, he loved being in the secret place of the Most High. Out of anything he could have done, he says, man, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. In his house, I found peace. Outside his house, I find war. In his house, I find deliverance. Outside of his house, I find breakups and just things being robbed and killed. But there was a place of peace found in the house of God. And so he sought the Lord. And so the rest of Uzziah's story, he got so confident in himself. If you read the rest of it, he died tragically being leprous, having leprosy. It's not here in your notes, but if you backpedal in 2 Chronicles, I believe 16, I was reading this. I actually wrote a Facebook post about King Asa. King Asa was a king that he had a great start in his rulership. I mean, this man, he sought God. He did things that were pleasing in the sight of God. I mean, he took his reign to another level than his father did before him. And King Asa, he ruled over Judah. Right? And at this point, Judah and Israel were separated. They have two different kings. And so he was pleasing to God. He had peace during his reign, the first 35 years of his reign. There came a point where the enemy tried to come and they were outnumbered. I mean, the Bible says literally a million people in this other king's army showed up to take him out. And this the first time in war. And finally, Asa, he cries out to God, asking the Lord to deliver and bring victory to them. I mean, they were way outnumbered.
Yes.
Way outnumbered. And sure enough, the Lord answered. I mean, and he wiped all a million soldiers clean off the earth. I mean, wiped them out. And then the Bible says, you know, he experienced continual peace. He sought the Lord, and the Lord rewarded back with peace. Peace during his reign. Then came a prophet. Prophet of the Lord. And he says, listen, as long as you seek after God, you will experience peace. As long as you make him the first and foremost of every choice, of everything you're acquiring in your rulership and in your life, you will experience peace and blessing overflow.
Amen.
Okay? But if you don't, and if you forsake God, he says, God's going to forsake you. So you got to seek him. And so sure enough, he's experiencing peace. And then another dilemma shows up years later. And Israel comes and they wind up sitting in the entry gate of Judah. And so he has a problem. They're blocking the flow. And then King Asa, the man who's so used to peace, right? I mean, he's, now at this point, he's taking it for granted. He's so used to it now, right? He decides to not call upon the Lord. He decides, I'm going to go to the king of Syria. And Syria, the king of Syria, is friends with the king of Israel. And their relationship go back to when my father and that king back then and the king's father, they were pals. They made a league. And so he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to rely on that. I'm going to rely on the past relationship that once joined us. I'm going to rely upon a relationship that was based on the flesh or on familiarity, okay, not based on God. Syria had nothing to do at the time with the promises of God. It was Judah and Israel. Mm-hmm. But he says, I'm going to step foot outside the camp, if you will, and I'm going to go to Syria. He says, I want you no longer to be allies with Israel. I got a problem with Israel. And listen, if your question is, just think about your father, my father. I mean, come on, they were tight. They were very close. Oh, okay. And then this is what Asa did. Before he even sealed the deal, this is how he sealed it. The Bible says he first went into the house of God. Mm-hmm. He took the treasures out of the house. Then he went into his house, his own house. He took the treasures out of his house. And so he has the treasures from the house of God, the treasures from his house. He says, here, King Syria, here is the treasures to help seal this bond that we're going to have. so that you can fight this problem that I got. And anyway, in a way, prophetically, he wasn't just taking money out the bank. He was withdrawing his trust, his faith, his reliance away from God. I'm going to take the treasures I found in the house, the benefits and all that, all my trust, all my investments that I invested in seeking God, I'm going to withdraw out of my account. I'm withdrawing from God. And then, you know what? You can't just withdraw from the house of God without withdrawing from your house, because when you seek first God, God will bless you. And so if you withdraw from God, God's going to say, I'm going to have to withdraw from you. Because it's not just a one-sided deal. It's a relationship. It takes two. And so, sure enough, he also takes the favor of blessing out of his own house. What a fool. And by him giving the money in large sum to the king of Syria, he's saying, okay, here you go. I'm going to put my investment into you. I'm going to invest now into the stock of Syria and no longer into the stock of God. I'm going to invest in you so you can take care of a little problem. And yet, I don't know how Asa forgot that God wiped out 1 million soldiers during his reign.
Yes.
But he gets so comfortable and familiar in his blessings that he thinks that he can just do whatever he wants to do. He's even tempted to think, this peace came about because of my reign.
Mm-hmm.
And not because of God's reign. It came first and thought, well, because, I was seeking God. I mean, when Asa got the prophecy about, you got to make sure you seek God, he was so fueled and on fire. I mean, he even took down the idols in the land. His father didn't do that. He took down the high places. And a lot of times we can receive the prophetic word and we can start off strong. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm on fire and I got a word from God. Give it some time. Give it some time.
Amen.
Give it a year. Maybe hopefully it's not that long, but give it time. Allowing the word to be proven. Don't withdraw from believing God. And say, you know what? I'm going to put my investments now somewhere else. I'm going to try to put my own hand to the matter. I'm going to try to put the hand of flesh to it and no longer rely on God's hand of the Spirit in it. Isn't that something? And sure enough, I mean, it's really sad because he died. The Bible says that he got a disease in his feet. And that he sought the physicians. He only sought the physicians and he still did not seek God. And so I wrote a Facebook post called Disease at the Feet. How that a lot of times we can be disease at the feet by virtue of what we're investing ourselves into.
Yes.
And so it was prophetic because the disease at the feet was an indication that his walk was plagued.
Yeah.
His walk was not whole anymore. It was not on course anymore. It was gone adrift. And so it manifested to the fact that he had a disease at his walk. He when he walked, it had a hurt because it was diseased. And so we got to seek God. Amen. And we got to take him at his word. Let's move on.
Yeah.
The next thing is meekness. Number three, meekness. Meekness and how we receive the prophetic word. We're instructed to receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word. Meekness is strength under control. It is the picture of a powerful horse that has submitted to the harness of his master. A spirit of meekness is when we acknowledge God's sovereign control over our life, and we therefore submit to his plan, accomplished his way, and brought about in his time. We don't buck against the harness, his harness, and attempt to bring his plans to pass in the strength of our flesh.
Jesus,
that was something King Asa lacked in. In meekness. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Wow. Meekness. To have control. I believe that God will not allow us to walk in areas of dominion until we've come to a place of allowing him to have dominion over our own self. Over our own self. You know what's interesting? Thomas Jefferson, okay, said something very interesting. He said there would be no need for a government over man unless, of course, by God, that we could all walk self-governed.
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 And there's nothing more beautiful when you see a person in, walking in that position.
Absolutely.
Because they're strength there, and they are none to fear, but just
absolutely
integrity. Mm-hmm. Nothing more beautiful.
Let me add this to it. When we are walking self-governed by God, we are in connection with the government of his kingdom. When we are walking self-governed by God, we are in connection with the government of his kingdom. You know, we're connected with favor. You know, growing up, you know, my parents had rules and, you know, Justin, you're not to act this way. You're not to do this way. You're not to, there's certain things I couldn't do. And I had to watch my attitude and I had to do all that. And I could have just sat and thought, well, you know, I just have the meanest parents in the world and, you know, and all this stuff. Oh, no. As long as I walked, hear me now, in obedience to the governing that was placed on my life, there was an open avenue of favor I could receive from my parents.
So, self-governed by God.
If we are self-governed by God, we are connected to the government of his kingdom.
Sure.
And so, I was connected in obedience and being governed to favor. You know, here's another way to look at it. I talk to some people and talk about the Lord, and some don't want to hear about it. Oh, well, God loves me. God loves me. You know, doesn't the Bible say, you know, God's the love of the world, so God loves me. And that's like the only reason why that they can continue to sin and continue not to live holy before the Lord or even seeking God. But God loves me at the end of the day. But the problem is this, that was never the question that was presented. You see, I've done some terrible things. I've disobeyed my parents. And my disobedience to my parents was never a question. It never infringed on the question whether or not my parents still loved me. They loved me regardless. And part of my testimony of how I came to the Lord, I've gotten in trouble with the law a little bit. I thought I was going to jail, which thankfully by the mercy of God, I didn't go to jail. And I shared this stuff with my mom thinking I'm going to go to jail. And she was sad. I was sad. But as disappointing as that news was and other things that came out in our conversation, it wasn't a hindrance to the fact that she loves me. Now, maybe at the time, that's not what we're thinking about right now. But Paul said something very powerful. He says, there's no height nor depth, no valley, no nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God is the only one that is capable of actually having unconditional love. We may read it in Hallmark cards, oh, my love is unconditional. I have unconditional love for my children. That's not true unless you've received it from God. My love without God is based on conditions. If you do something bad to me, I don't love you. But I can't give you an unconditional anything unless I receive from the one who has unconditional love. And so if I could receive of unconditional love freely as I've received, now I could freely give. Wow. That means you can stone me and leave me out for dead like Paul outside of your city. I'm still coming back because I still love you. Why are you going back? Why do you still love them? Because I've received the love of the Father. And as I've received it, I have the love, the unconditional element to now give.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
And so, now, my mom loved me. Loves me still. Thank you for loving me. But, if I decided to disobey when I was a kid and to deliberately disobey, oh, she loves me, but I would be a fool to expect favor from her.
That's right.
She's not going to reward me for my disobedience. There's a governing that needs to be on my life. I need to yield to the harness of the governing or the governor in my life. And so when many people say, oh, but God loves me, God loves me. That's great. God loves you. God loves the whole world. But you're not experiencing the favor he wants to give you in your life. You may be loved by God, but you ain't favored by him. And that's the question. Not whether am I loved. That's the first step. You need to come to terms. God loves me and I love him. But now let's go a little deeper. Now, because he loves me, what's his desire and his love? He wants to favor me. Amen. He wants to bless me. He wants me to bless him. We want this, to have this relationship of blessing and this overflow of just the grandeur of just the glory and the goodness of God. Jesus, the Bible says, he grew in favor with both God and man. Amen. He knew how to submit to the governor of Mary and Joseph. 12 years old, he knew the calling of God, of his father. He knew the father's business. He didn't enter into the ministry just then, but he knew about it. And yet the one who is perfect, the one who's born without sin, unlike Mary and Joseph, both were born in sin, like all of us. She was a woman who, we're celebrating Christmas. Think about Mary too. She was not blessed above women. She was blessed among women. And some denominations believe she's blessed above. That's why they worship her. Blessed among. But Jesus stands all by himself. And yet still, 12 years old, he knows the Father's. He knows more about the Father's business than anybody, even probably the temple goers that know about it. And yet he still submits himself to the governor or to the harness of his earthly parents so that he can now use that harness to grow in favor with God and man.
Even the going getting the tap money from the fish's mouth.
Yeah.
Give to God the things.
Are absolutely God's. Yeah. Well, things are Caesar's.
Mm-hmm. Powerful.
Yeah. Wow. Very powerful.
Whew. He had a yes.
Yeah. He had a lot of it. The next thing is patience. Number four. Patience. Hallelujah. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. A sermon you probably don't hear enough about. Oh, patience. Oh, patience. Something I know God's been working on me about. Patience.
Favorite word.
I know.
That's why he gave all of you to me.
Yes.
And you to us.
Yes.
I love that.
So while God's working patience. So Pastor Mel.
You opened up the candle.
Yes, you did. So let me just say this. When God when there's operation of patience in their midst, we might as well speak about it.
Go ahead.
No. Pastor Mel's being crazy. I'll be patient with you, Pastor Mel. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I love you. Praise the Lord. One of the most difficult things to do is to patiently endure while God is bringing his word to pass in our lives. Use my life as an example. My wife and I are waiting for a promise from God concerning a house. It's been a long time. It must be a big house.
It's coming.
It's been this long. It must be, I can't think of anything. You know, if it's taking you this long, if you can make the world in 7 days, my God, what are you making in over a year? You know?
But it's going to happen.
It is. It is.
He's going to give it to you.
And so in the meantime, God is working patience. God is working patience. And so, so anyway, he's working patience in our lives.
Amen.
But you know,
go ahead, Mom.
So in the waiting,
yeah,
it talks about God is unfolding different things in the waiting. And he wants us to come into the patience that we need to have.
Yeah.
But a lot of times, sometimes, if we don't slow down, we're going to miss it.
Uh-huh.
And you don't want to miss it.
No, you don't.
You don't really don't want to miss it because God's doing a work in that patience.
Yeah.
So even in our excitement, and you want to get to the promise, you know, or what have you. But it's like allow God to, and I'm learning this. Allow God to let him give you his timing.
Amen.
It's not his timing.
Yes. Amen.
Everything. So get all the patience because you're going to need that patience for whatever is next.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what he's doing. We have to trust him. but sometimes we just don't fast forward the patience.
Mm-hmm. No, you need to have a good pace to have patience. Yeah. You need to pace yourself. Yeah. Okay.
I learned the hard way. I asked the Lord to teach me patience. My mom said, "You don't ever do that," and I agree.
Because you're still learning.
Still learning.
I learned.
Yeah.
Oh.
Worship while you wait.
Amen. Worship while you wait.
Worship while you wait.
You know, and I have this here. There is often a great amount of time between the prophecy and the promise. But if we exercise patience, we shall bring forth fruit. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
in trying to rush something you plant.
Yeah.
When you get excited, you know the result is going to be whatever it is, you know, tomatoes, right? Over there. You have to, yeah. You just have to wait though for the seasoning of that time.
Abraham had to patiently endure the promise. The writer of Hebrews tells us. You know, I love to eat. I enjoy good food. There's a difference between microwavable food and food that is marinated, you know, and being slow roast, right? If you find yourself in a season where you feel like you're slowly roasting, you know, God is preparing you. And he set the table before your enemies. He will not, don't worry, he won't feed you to them. But it may feel like he is. But it's a slow roast. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized that. They said, you could put us in the fiery furnace. But God is with us. We could be slow roasting this thing out. But we're not gonna just do the quick work of bowing our knee to get out of the situation. We're not gonna take the microwavable approach of just, you know, set it for 10 seconds and boop boop, you know, it's done. God wants to marinate because it's in the flavor. He savors the flavor. He savors the fruit that comes out of our lives. Amen.
I'll have one more thing.
Go ahead. And my mom's a chef, so I'm not
saying. Live in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, enjoy in the moment that you're given.
Yes.
Because that moment will not stay. You know, God moves forward. God, you know.
Yeah.
But so embrace the moment.
Amen.
Embrace the moment. That's what I'm
saying. One day at a time.
Yes. Let me read James 1:4 in the Amplified. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects.
That was
James 1:4. Amplified. With no defects, lacking in nothing.
Wow.
Lacking in nothing. Man. Bible puts it, well, the King James, let patience have her perfect work.
Mm-hmm.
I know, I like to always say this in this verse. Of course, Laurel's not here to correct me, but I'll correct myself. There's a reason why I believe the inspiration of the Spirit of God equated patience to a feminine form, saying let patience have her perfect work. You know, a lot of times women like to get ready to go out. Men are going to have to be patient. Takes time. I had a theory going until my theory came to a false conclusion when Sky was born. But before he was born, we have two girls, and they were both late from their due date, right? 2 weeks late, and then Giselle was 2 days late. And so I figured with Giselle, because we didn't know ahead of time if we were having a girl or a boy, when it passed the due date, I said, we're having a girl. My wife says, what do you mean? How do you know how to grow? I said, because she's late. She's late. I said, yeah. I said, she's supposed to be born now. I said, but she must be a girl. She's waiting for all of her hair to come in so that she can make a good appearance to the world. And she was born with a lot of hair. Let me tell you. But anyway, the fact I have to correct is that Laurel does more waiting on me than she does than I do waiting on her. And, you know, so it's like, come on, Justin, it's time to go. I said, hey, come on, stop. Hold the phone. I'm being perfected right now, all right? You know? We gotta let perfection have its work, all right, all right. You know, perfectionism some might come in a way of a wig. You know, I'm gonna perfect this thing on my head. You know, I'm gonna perfect the brows. I'm gonna, you know, I'll get off that train. But perfection comes in many shapes, sizes, and colors. So you know. Oh my goodness.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right, joy. We got to receive the word of the Lord in joy. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Not a quarter full, but overflowing full. There should be a spirit of joy and rejoicing concerning what God shall speak. Even if the word contains warning or correction, just think this, that God loves you enough to correct you. Hebrews 12:5 says that he chastens or corrects those who he loves. He cares for you and is interested in your well-being. This is being demonstrated by the bringing forth his plan in your life. Joy. Joy. He must really love you, Sister Rosemary. Oh, broken.
Saturday night. Saturday night, Pastor Norman, or was it Friday night? Two candelabras fell and hit me on the head, and I didn't realize how
really?
Serious it was until the next morning.
Oh, no.
She found blood
really
over her.
Love me.
Oh, really?
Really?
Oh, well.
And, you know, but never mind.
See, he doesn't have to knock. He does. God doesn't have to knock you up to correct you and knock you in the head. Hey. Oh, but joy. The joy might be. You know what's interesting? I've talked to some and people who maybe aren't living right before God, and you know, I'm thankful that, you know, there's nothing wrong with being happy. We need to be happy. There's songs out there about being happy. You know, I'm happy. Da da da. You know, like, you got to be happy. Okay. And I talk to a lot of people, especially my age, and all they're looking for is just to be happy. I don't care what happens in my life. I just want to be happy. And when I talked to them, I said, well, that's good, but that's quite a gamble. Mm-hmm. Really? I said, yeah, you can't guarantee that all you're going to be is happy. Right. Well, I got to have positive thinking. Oh, no, you need to have power-filled living. That's what you need.
There you go.
If you want positive thinking, go to the card section and spend some time. Read whatever nice fluffy cards out there. But it's a gamble. Because happiness is only determined by what happens to you. If something bad happens, you're not like, oh, this is wonderful. And like your house is burning, you know. Unless you're in a Geico commercial. I don't know. But you know what I mean? You ain't happy. Happiness is, and Jesus not once said, I've come just to make you happy. Yeah. He says, I've come that my joy may be filled in you, overflowing. And there's a difference. Happiness is the residue of joy. Yeah. Happiness is determined by what happens to you. But joy is determined by who happened in you.
That's good.
That means my house could be burning, actually my wife and I got released from my job in Hershey a year ago. Now I'm back with Hershey. And every time I go to work, I'm just laughing because the Lord opened up that door again. But I got released, I believe because of just being a light. I don't know. Got released. Told my wife I got released from my job. But there was such a joy in my heart because I knew that God is for me and not against me. So, and leading up to my release, it was not because of a job work ethic problem, nothing like that. But there was a sense the week prior to that that I felt disconnected being there. I just felt like I'm going to a job, but like I'm kind of removed. You know, it was just this weird feeling. Every morning I had to pray and ask the Lord about it. I said, God, I'm really finding it hard to find you in my job, you know. And I was there for 9 years at the time. And so anyway, I get released. I call my wife. We were working as innkeepers for the bed and breakfast. And I had to go to a restaurant where I designed a website for them, and the owner was paying me. And very nice man, doesn't know the Lord yet. He got to know the Lord through me. He's a Muslim man. And he was going through some things, and so we were privately in the restaurant, and I said, do you mind if I pray for you? He says, sure, go right ahead. He knows I'm a Christian, and I'm praying in the name of Jesus, right into his life. God, that you would reveal yourself to him, bless him by result, bless his family, bless his business. I mean, it was just such a joy that it was like, you know, you don't care where people come from, you just need to know Jesus, right? And I'm like, wow, praise God, you know, usually I should be discouraged, I lost my job, but I'm still going to give the devil a black eye, right? And then we're driving home from there to the inn, and not even a mile down the road, Laurel was pregnant with Skylar, and this lady, we were on the main road, she failed to stop at the stop sign, and just ran right into Laurel's side of the van. Yeah, and still kept driving her car and driving us off the road. In our van, the girls were in the back, I'm in the passenger seat, Laurel's driving, she's pregnant, and I mean, hits that car, and thankfully nothing caved in on the inside, but the outside of our van was completely total. I mean, the wheel bent out, the lady's car was all broken up, right? And just want to say this, it's good PR for Kia, because Kia is noted as one of the safest family vans ever, and sure enough it was, nothing caved in. And so you're welcome, Kia. But we actually bought another Kia after that. But the lady was okay. Nobody got seriously injured. Laura was fine, even though she was pregnant. And it hit right into her side, but nothing. God really protected us. We get out. We see the lady's okay. And I get back to the van. And this is all within a matter of within an hour and a half of everything that's been happening. This happens. And my wife and I look at each other, and she says, God must have something great up his sleeve. I said, you better believe it. And we just started laughing on the side of the road. I talked to my uncle and my pastor, and he said, man, you've entered into a mystery of a blessing. I said, I know. And we've been walking in the mystery of the blessing.
Amen.
But the beautiful thing is this. The joy of the Lord was our strength.
Yes.
And when I went back to the scene, because I had to get in my car, and then the police and the fire department came, and they're getting the flowers out of the back of the van and our groceries and stuff. And I just looked at them and I said, what kind of fire department service is this? And they looked at me like I was, you know, crazy. I said, you guys are bringing me flowers. You're bringing me food. You know, and I'm just joking with them. And the joy of the Lord changed the whole atmosphere.
Yeah.
What should have been complete chaos and, you know, anger and all that, we're all laughing while cleaning up the mess. And how many times do we get Satan so messed up and so angry when we're supposed to be angry and bitter over the broken pieces or fragmented pieces of relationships or things going on in our life, and yet we're still rejoicing in the Lord, and we're just graciously cleaning up some of the mess, but we're like, Lord, I praise you, and we're just sweeping this stuff up. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Don't let the enemy rob your joy. Don't let him rob your joy. We're singing joy to the world, not just happiness. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. The next thing is submission. We got to submit. Submission to the local spiritual authorities that God has appointed to take care for you is essential. Nothing will undermine the ministry and calling in a believer's life like having an independent spirit. Wow. Too many people I've met, oh, I don't need to go to church or any of that. It's just me and Jesus. Well, good luck. If we didn't need people in our lives, God would have never sought to it to make a second person in the garden. Think about it. It was just God and Adam. Adam didn't ask for Eve. God says he saw to it that man shouldn't be alone. And so God made another human being. So we need one another.
Yes.
Especially in those in places of spiritual authority. And we'll find out why. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Much wisdom, guidance, and counsel will be provided for you through your local leadership as you grow in the purposes of God. Guidance. But you got to be willing to grow. You got to be willing to submit. My daughters and my son, as they get older and they grow in maturity, our fellowship will then get deeper.
Yeah.
Right now, we're just having cute baby talk. We're not talking to them about how, you know, how looking about, you know, houses and accounts and finances. I mean, my daughter just got to the point of now cutting pieces of paper and saying, here, Dad, I'm going to give you some money, you know, pretend money.
Lord, turn that into money.
Huh? Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm going to go pray over that tonight. I'm going to get that Monopoly money. So, Lord, you turn those loaves and fishes. But it's amazing that as you grow in maturity with God, your fellowship with Him, He begins to speak to you of more deep things, secret things. Jesus grew in deeper fellowship with His disciples. He says, no longer, He says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends, because a friend begins to share deep stuff. Wow. I didn't think it could go beyond where they were at before, but it did. It did. And so, as you're growing in the purposes of God, you'll find more, more that's afforded to you to hear and to grow and to help you in your growth with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so I'm going to just breeze through this next part and then wrap it up here. And things we don't cover, you have the notes to look it over. How should a believer prepare for presbytery? Let's get back on track a little bit. Those who are receiving the laying on of hands. We talked about presbytery in front of the local body, receiving prophetic ministry. Pastors, they would call prophets and apostles to come forth, lay hands. It's not just anybody to take the seat. But specifically in this ministry, here are some suggestions to help prepare a believer to enable them to receive the most from their time of ministry through presbytery. And so that the believer should have already entered into the foundational experiences which precede the experience of the laying on of hands. Hebrews 6, you find about the repentance from dead works, faith towards God, water baptism, spirit baptism. And so they need to go through that. This ministry is not for babes, but for those who have been confirmed disciples within the local church. This is not time to just, hey, let's just give you a prophecy to make you feel better. The word of the Lord is for the purpose to equip the saints. Not just to have a holy experience. Not just to come Sunday morning, ooh, I'm going to dance before the Lord. Ooh, well, we had just quite an experience. We had a good service. Listen, service ain't good if you're not still chewing on it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's the receiving, the impartation, the equipping of the body of Christ. And so it's not for babes. Acts 14:22 speaks of how that when the apostles went, they preached the gospel to the city. They've taught many, and they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And they were confirming souls of disciples, not just believers, disciples. Mm-hmm. Believers are often born into the kingdom through preaching. However, disciples are the result of teaching and training. You can be a believer and yet not a disciple. A disciple is one who lives a life disciplined, following after Jesus Christ. He that obeys my commandments are my disciples indeed. Oh, I could believe in Jesus and I received the price He paid, but if I'm not continuing in His word, I'm not a disciple. When my wife and I met, she heard me on the college campus talking about the Lord. She says, are you a Christian? I said, no, I'm a disciple. Because today, Christian can mean just about anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And so, there's a difference.
I heard
it. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In other words, you go to the world and make disciples. Make disciples. I don't want people just to believe on me. That's the first step. But now I want them to follow me. Follow the way of life. Follow the way of blessing. Follow the way of righteousness and peace and justice. And in everything that God has in store for our lives. John 8:30, and he spake these words. Many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wow. We live in society today. You can look on social media. They say, well, that's not my truth. Or own your truth. Your truth. This truth. That truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Good question. Because a lot of people who are void of the gospel of Jesus are still wondering what that even means. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, I'm the truth.
Yes.
The way. The life. But for you to come into that, you got to continue in the truth. You got to continue in the word. Therefore, you can live in the truth. Isn't that something? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. I'm going to read just this portion, and I'm going to let you read number 12 on your own, so I'm going to wrap it up here. Completing any foundational and discipleship courses of the local church should be a prerequisite, along with actively serving within a particular area of ministry within that local church. Okay? It's important for the believer to be part of a local church family while serving under authority of its leadership. Amen?
Amen.
My alarm went off and his seat went off. My God, we're all one the same time. I hear you. Praise the Lord. So the purpose of the prophetic ministry during presbytery is to further establish the individual within their appointed place and function within the body. The actual ministry time itself during the prophetic presbytery should be approached with a prepared heart, spending an increased amount of time in prayer with fasting as the Lord leads you, along with devotional study of the word just prior to presbytery gatherings, will help to better prepare the heart to hear from the Lord and to receive Christ's ministry through the presbytery. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's so important that ministry, it not only benefits those who are receiving it, and if especially done in the local body, in the church, or should, it's also benefiting the whole body. So even if a couple or someone who's receiving that ministry with hands laid upon them, prophets are prophesying, as they're receiving the word, you could receive the word too, because it affects the whole body. What affects one member affects all the members. So it's building up the body. Amen. And also it's a great opportunity. I encourage you to read this. If you receive a prophetic word that might just confuse you, or you may say, gee, I don't know what that really means, or what does that mean in this? Hey, that is a great opportunity to meet with pastor and allow that to become some context in your growth for him to speak guidance and counsel in that area, how to apply the word of the Lord. Remember, the prophets and apostles, they have the gifting, but they also serve under the leadership of the pastor of that word. And so it's an opportunity to meet with pastor. The leadership or the church here, you know, if we're having presbytery, need to get a copy of each prophecy, put it in the file so that we can pray for the members and pray each and every one and know who labor among us. Yes. Know what God's called them to do. Remind them of the prophecies to help stand with them with the word of the Lord. Hey, don't forget, sister, God spoke this and I'm standing with you. You're not alone. I'm believing God with you. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Yeah. Moses needed an Aaron and a Hur to lift up the rod with him. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
We need one another. And it's a blessing to the body. And so, amen. I pray, it's a blessing to the body. This is a blessing to us. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Let every hearer be blessed by it. Lord God, may we not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Pastor.
Well, Justin.